We're going to be in Acts chapter 21 today, and the last couple of chapters have been building to this event, and it's Paul's arrival in Jerusalem. And as he comes to Jerusalem, things are going to fall apart real quick. Paul already had known this. He had been warned at least four times by different individuals saying, do not go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, there's going to be problems. His co-workers even got around him and said, please, whatever you do, don't go. And he made up his mind he was going to Jerusalem. And one reason, I believe, was he wanted to carry that offering that the Gentile churches were gathering to show unity with the churches there, the church of Jerusalem. And so I believe that's one of the reasons he wanted to go. But other than that, I just know he was going to get in trouble. And he knew it too. And so whenever the Holy Spirit warned him, all these different prophets warned him. And so this hardly catches Paul off guard. It's a crazy passage because I don't quite understand why the warnings if you don't heed the warnings. But he had made up his mind. God nowhere rebukes Paul for this. And so I would assume that God was just warning him what was to come, but not telling him not to go. And so that's how I would end up concluding what led up to these events. The year is A.D. 58, we believe, A.D. 58. Christ was crucified A.D. 33. It's now the 25th anniversary. We believe this time is right around Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit came 25 years previous to the church. And so that's the time frame this is. And so we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer. We're going to get into what takes place in the next two chapters. And so let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we are grateful this day when we can get together. Thank you for your word. And we know it's true. We know your Spirit will teach us. And I pray that would take place. And I pray that our hearts would be attentive, that we could receive what your Spirit tells us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to this, verse 14, just look at the last phrase of verse chapter 21. Look at verse 14, last phrase, the will of the Lord be done. That's finally what everybody concludes when they warn Paul and they say, Paul, do not go. And he says, I'm willing to go and I'm willing to be chained and I'm willing to die. And so finally they just said, does no good to argue with him. So whatever God desires, let it be done. And so that's how they leave Paul to go. Now as we come to verse 15, and after these days we got ready and we started on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to a town called Mnason or something or other of Cyprus, taking us to Mnason. That's a guy's name, by the way, of Cyprus. And it's a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. So basically they say, well, we went and we met this guy, we were going to stay there on the way, verse 17, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So the church welcomes Paul as he comes there. And so this is where we're going to start, and I'm going, it looks like everything's going well. He probably presented them with the offering, everything went well. But all of a sudden, there's going to be this really crazy twist that we're going to look at. And this is the crazy twist. Let's keep reading. And it says, and now, the following day, Paul went in with us to James and all the elders who were present. Who's James? He's the leader of the church there at Jerusalem. And all of the elders. In other words, those other leaders of the church there at Jerusalem. So, Paul and all of his companions, they go in with the elders that they're at Jerusalem. And so they're meeting with the leaders of the church. And so that's what's going on. And after he had greeted them, verse 19, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he's giving a mission report. He's saying, you know, I can't. We started a church here in Ephesus. We did one in Corinth. There's one going now in Thessalonica. And he's going on and he's reporting all that's been done. And who knows? Maybe he's talking about the guy that fell out of the building and died. Who knows what he's relating? But it's all the stuff that took place and how these churches have been established. So as we keep going, verse 20, and when they had heard it, they began glorifying God. And that's where the last positive statement comes, in my view. So they began glorifying God, these other elders, and they're saying, it's so wonderful. I'm so glad that God was able to accomplish this through you in the Gentile regions. Now we're going to come to a verse, and this verse makes absolutely zero sense to me, okay? And I have to admit, I struggle with this verse, because I'm going, what on earth? What on earth? It says, now you see, brother, they're talking to Paul, and they say, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. So he's going, look at how the church has grown, Paul. There's thousands of Jews who have now accepted Christ. So they've now believed. This is the problem. Look at the next verse. And they are all zealous for the law. And so they seem to have this, they've come to Christ, but yet they're still embracing the law. Well, if you know Paul has any problem at all with the church, it's about the law. And he's always fighting it. And you remember that was a discussion earlier when the Jews came down to the Gentile church and they said, hey, you guys got to be circumcised. Hey, you guys got to do this. You got to do this. And he's going, what are you talking about? And remember, that was the first Jerusalem council meeting they had. And what was the decision at the Jerusalem council? They left the meeting and they said, well, we don't want you to associate with idols. We don't want you to have sexual immorality. And we don't want you to eat anything that's strangled. In other words, if there's still blood in it, don't eat blood. And because all of those, even the blood thing, predated the law. That goes back to when Noah got off the boat. And so that's why, as we look at this, that were the three things that the Gentiles were told that they should observe, ignore the law. So now it seems as though there's becoming this division. There are the Jewish believers, and they're wanting to follow the law. Then there's the Gentile believers, and they seem to have made room for that and going, okay, well, you guys don't have to follow the law. And so that it's going to lead to a problem in the church. And so now they're going to ask Paul to do something which I think is a little crazy. Now, these people are zealous for the law. And he says, and they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to their customs. Now, we have no verses where Paul has told Jews that. But we do know where Paul has talked about the law and how it is not effective today or in the church age. But that's what they're hearing. They're saying, these Jews are saying, he told us not even to circumcise our kids. We didn't walk according to the customs of the law. And so all of a sudden there's this twist so that the church has now come up with a plan. The elders, James and the elders. Now I look back on this and I go, did James and the elders encourage Paul to do the right thing? The Bible nowhere condemns them. You cannot win a fight with a legalist. You cannot win a fight with a legalist. A legalist is someone who adds law or rules to faith in Christ. You can't win. If you've ever tried, give up. The only way hair can touch your ears if you're a legalist is if you're an evangelist. Because they swoop it back on the side. Other than that, I mean, but if your hair touches your ears, that's a sin. If your hair is over your ears. But see, if you touched your shoulders, oh my gosh. I lived through that era. Pretty quick, it's like, well, we don't want you to listen to secular music. Okay. No secular music ever. And by the way, we don't want you to listen to anything with a beat either. All songs have beat, but regardless, that's what they say. No beat. And pretty quick, I don't care. Whatever the lyrics are, however good the song is, let's make a rule about it. And pretty quick, what should we sing? Only hymns that are at least 100 years old. That's where a legalist will take you. If you get into an argument about clothes, What are they going to do? Well, the first thing is, you got to wear your Sunday best. And that means no jeans at church. Next thing, where's your neckties? Come on, guys. Get them on. If you're going to come to church, you got to wear a tie. By the way, no pants on women. And if they're going to wear a dress, it's got to be at least to their knees. Unless you get with a really funny group, then it's to the middle of their calves. And if you get even further, it's clear down to their ankles. You can't win. They never quit. And that's the problem. So I look at the church here, and I'm going, they're trying to appease legalists. You will not appease a legalist. You can never be conservative enough. And so this is, I think this was a mistake that they did. But regardless, this is what they've done. And as we're going to look at the next few verses, what they're going to say is, we have four guys that are church members here. And what they did is they kept a Nazarite vow, exactly like Paul had done earlier. Remember back in Acts 18, he kept a Nazarite vow, but he ended it when he got to the edge of, just outside of Corinth. He then stopped it. But regardless, he says, they evidently knew Paul had taken a Nazarite vow. So now what they're saying is what we want you to do is we want you to go into the temple with these four guys, and we want you to offer sacrifices with these four guys that are now getting out of the Nazarite vow. If we were to go back to Numbers chapter 6, you don't have to go there. It's Numbers chapter 6, 13 to 15, if you want to look. At the end of a Nazarite vow, this is what they had to do. You had to show up at the temple, and you offered a lamb. Then you offered a ewe. Then you offered a ram. So you had to kill three animals. Then you had to offer all these meal cakes, and it even talks about them being sin offerings, which to me is a little baffling. So they said, Paul, we want you to go there, and what we're going to ask is that you take these four guys in, and you're going to have to buy all their stuff. You remember what Jesus said when he went into the temple and it was there? He says, you guys charge exorbitant rates for everything you do here. And so I think Paul was going to get really raked over the coals financially to have to pay at least 15 sheep now have to die, and he has to buy them. And so that's what they're asking him to do. So go in and do this. And guess what? All the Jews will then look at you and go, oh, we love that Paul guy. He's just like one of us. That's not going to happen. So let's look what happens. So then what then is to be done? They will certainly hear about you. Therefore, do this. We tell you, we have four men who are under a vow. Verse 24, take them and purify yourself along with them. Pay their expenses in order that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, he wrote, having decided they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood and from things strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took them in the next day, purifying himself along with them. They went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of the purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. And so they go through this whole sacrificial system there, and guess what? All of the legalistic Jews are going to say, thank you, Paul, now we love you. And that is exactly what doesn't happen. Now I just want to make a detour here for just a minute. Why did Paul do this, I think? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verses 19 to 22. Paul addresses this very issue. Paul's goal is to show up and not offend anyone. I'm not here to offend. In other words, if I were going to go into a legalistic church and I was going to try to win them or try to communicate truth to them, the last thing I would want to do is walk in short pants and tennis shoes. It just ain't going to work. The last thing I'd want to do is carry the message under my arm, even though I think it's a fine, informative translation or transliteration, however you want to look at it. But I'm going, I would probably carry my King James. And that's the idea. I'm trying to win these people, so I'm going to put on my suit. or my tie, and I'm going to walk in and I'm going to try my best to get an audience with them. And I believe that's what Paul's trying to do. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law. In other words, Paul had already wrote this book. He was writing to the Corinthians. Remember, he wrote this when he was at Ephesus. And so he's talking to these guys. This book was already written. And he says, to the Jew, I'll become like a Jew. If you want me to be under the law, I'll say I'm under the law. If that will help me be able to communicate. He says, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. So I'm going out of my way here to make peace without having you just reject me outright. I want an audience. And so that's why he's doing this. Verse 21, to those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of Christ. Please stick that in your mind for just a minute. That's referenced two times in Paul's writings. It's called the law of Christ. So this is what Paul is basically saying. He's saying, I am not constrained by the 600 laws that are out there for Jews to follow. I do not follow them. They aren't what control me. What controls me? The law of Christ. So we're going to talk about that in just a minute, what we believe the law of Christ is. He said, that's what controls me, the law of Christ, not the law itself. And so that's what he's saying. So he says, he's just basically saying here, I'm talking about being around Gentiles. He says, they have no law. So he says, I don't bring up the law. He says, the only law that controls me is the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, verse 22, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So he's saying, believe you me, I'm going out of my way to minister to every type of people. And I'm not going to remain rigid in my approach. I'm going to let, if I can conform in it and it doesn't dishonor God, I'm going to do it. And Paul evidently thought, and the church thought, that go ahead and offer those sacrifices. It'll bring peace to them, and then you won't have to fuss over it. And so that was his goal. Now, I just want to know, let's go back to the subject of the law. Do we have to keep the law? Paul makes it clear. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous. In other words, that's what makes us right with God, when I'm justified. Nevertheless, knowing a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. How am I justified? By putting faith in Christ Jesus. That's how I've been made righteous. That's how I'm declared justified. Not by keeping the law. In other words, even if I could keep all of the Ten Commandments all the time, I will never be declared righteous by keeping the Ten Commandments. Okay? So let's keep reading. It says, but through faith in Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can't get any plainer than that. Paul plainly writes, keeping the law will do you no good. So when he's showing up trying to make peace with these Jews, he is not stating that the law is valid. What he is saying is, as I'm trying to reach out to the people that look at the law as important, and try to reach out to them. And so that's what I believe he's trying to do. Look at verse 14. I love that verse. It says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So this, I want to point out, why do I read that verse? Paul is calling Peter on the carpet and saying, listen, quit acting like you're a Jew half the time and then a Gentile half the time. You don't follow the law. How didn't he follow the law? I don't know. Remember, he saw the sheet that said, all this food's clean. In other words, if you're not going to keep the dietary law, if you're not going to keep the sacrificial system, if you're not going to do that, why on earth are you compelling other people to do it? And that's where I sort of look at the church and I'm going, it's sort of odd that they deviated here and all of a sudden went back to the sacrifices. So it's sort of a crazy deal. Also look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. I want you to understand the problem with the law. If you're going to determine I have to keep the law, you have to keep all of the law. You have to keep all of the law. When I always get a kick out of people, they look at me and they say, you're so radical about faith only in Christ. It is faith only in Christ. That's the only thing that justifies me. And a lot of people want to add works on the end of that. Well, if you work really hard, you can keep justified. What a silly view. Or if you, let's just switch it. If it's faith plus works, it still works. You can't get around that. It has to be faith alone. And so that's how I'm justified before God, is faith alone. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are the works of the law, for as many are as are of the works of the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So the law brings a curse. The law brings this curse with it, and the curse is you have to keep everything. And I get a kick out of people. I've talked to people and they go, well, I don't want to keep the Jewish law. I just want to keep the Ten Commandments. Duh. It was all given by Moses. It's the same thing. And I am not here to say, go out and murder somebody. I'm just telling you, that is not what's going to make you justified if you avoid murder. And so I think that's important to stick in it. They're cursed. In other words, if I decide to go under the rules book and go, if God looks at me and he goes, you think it's rules? I know churches that believe that. It's about rules. And I believe God would look at me, if it's about rules, then you have to keep every rule. If it's not about rules, then it's about faith in Christ. And so what happened? Christ took our curse. What was the curse? You have to keep the law in every respect. So guess what happens? Look down at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, two things happened when Christ came. He fulfilled the law perfectly. So he did it perfectly in my stead. He also went to the cross. And there he died on the cross. And he took the penalty for me not being able to keep the law. So no longer is there a curse on me because Christ kept the law perfectly. And at the cross, he took my curse for me. And so thus he suffered and died. And so I don't think, when we look at this, we can't go, that's what this is about. So what are we ruled by? We're ruled by the law of Christ. Go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, I believe this is what it's referring to. And Mark chapter 12, look at 28 to 33. And some of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, they asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the second. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said, right, teacher. And he goes and agrees with him. And Jesus said to him at the end, verse 33 is a really important verse. And to love him with heart and with all their understanding and with all your strength and to love one another is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, that's the law of Christ. So what am I to focus on? Whenever it comes to the law, it gets this simple. I want to love God. I want to appreciate what he's done. I want to look to him and love him. I want to express that in how I live. Then what's the next part? I want to love people. I won't steal any of Tony's cows. Am I loving? If I love Brad, I'm not going to tell everybody what a jerk he is. It's just the truth. That's how that works. If I love my wife, I'm not going to be cheating down at the bar. See, that's how it works. And all of a sudden, we look at the law of Christ and it makes total sense. And God says, this isn't about me writing 600 laws or putting them on your heart. It's about those two. And that's what it is. Now, I think it's also interesting. Not only is there the law, there's also the law of Christ. There is also something called the law of sin and death. And if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Once again, this book was already written at this time, we believe. Already written. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the spirit of the law of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is this. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the law of sin and death? If you sin, you must die. That's what the law of sin and death is. So whenever it comes to this law that the Jews are wanting to go back under and stay under, they're saying, I don't mind this law of sin and death. Are you kidding me? I hate the law of sin and death. Because you know what? Regardless of how nice I am, I did steal that calf from Tony last year. No, I didn't, really. But you see, I'm that kind of a guy. I don't want to, but sometimes you end up going, I did break the law. That's why it's important that I'm justified by faith, not by how good I keep the law. And so, that's important for... Look at also Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 9. And I was once alive apart from the law, but the commandment came. Sin became alive, and I died. There's something about knowing the rules and breaking them. If you know the rule and break it, you die. I also like verse 10. It says, and this commandment, which is to result in life, proved to result in death for me. See, the Jews wanted to look back and they wanted to go, ooh, this is the greatest thing. This law is so important. And if we could just follow it, look, we can now be righteous. We can now be declared righteous. And the problem was, no, you couldn't. Because all it did is it revealed how much you fell short. And I don't know about you, but as I look at my life, I don't have a problem going, there's so many areas where I've fallen short and continue to, and I'm going, so guess what? The law ends up killing me. Where do I get life? Where do I get life? Well, first off, I want to look at Romans 9. What was the Jews' problem? This was the Jews' problem. Paul spells it out. Verse 32. Well, let's start with verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness. In other words, they had 600 laws, and they're going, we're going to do this, and we're going to be righteous. We're going to show God. Guess what? They did not arrive at that law. They did not keep it. They couldn't even love God. They were forever going into idol worship. When God himself, Christ, shows up, who do they hate? Him. There's no way they loved God. Little more, brothers and sisters, neighbors. Jesus is having to explain. How come you treat the Samaritan like a jerk? You're to love neighbors. You're to take care of them. And that's what he was always doing, was reminding them of their failure to keep the law. So they get done. And we look at verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. They didn't realize it was about faith in Christ, faith in God. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. So Israel missed it. Why? Because they assumed it was all about keeping the 600 rules. And guess what the new church is doing 25 years after Jesus has come? They're still focusing on the rules. And I believe they're messing up. And I believe in 12 years from this date, when Paul is arrested, guess what happens? The temple system is totally destroyed. Jesus predicted it. And all of a sudden, there's no sacrifices from that point on. It's done. And there hasn't been to this day. And the whole system of their laws and all the, it's a pretense and a sham that the Jews live today. It isn't even close to what Judaism was. And I look at this and I'm going, that's where they've arrived at. And so that's what happened. Why? Because they did that. The question is, how can I become righteous? If I can't do it through keeping rules, if I can't do it through, well, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. See, whenever it comes to salvation, when it comes to righteousness, I don't have to wonder where it comes from. I know where it comes from. When I put my faith in Christ. And guess what? I believe this early church was struggling with that very issue. It's why Paul wrote what he wrote. It's why Paul taught what he taught. And I believe that God is going to remove that sacrificial system, because he's going to say, you're going to learn this, church, one way or the other. It isn't about that. So let's go back to Acts chapter 21. And when the 7 days were almost over, in other words, they're completing this purification thing for the Nazarite thing. Jews from Asia. This would have been around Ephesus. I'm sorry, verse 27. 21, verse 27. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, that would have been right around Ephesus where that church had started, they began to stir up the multitude and they laid hands on him. Why would those Jews have been there? Because of Pentecost. They would have been back for the celebration. So they turn around and they go, this is that Paul guy we've been telling all you Jews about. He's a terrible guy. And so that's what's going to happen. And they cried out, men of Israel, come to our aid. This is a man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place. And besides, he even has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. Did Paul do that? No, he did not. The next verse explains it. Verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So that's what they thought. I heard this last week. Assumption is the lowest form of communication. Assumption is the lowest form of communication. I'm always amazed when people are assuming what somebody else thinks. Assuming what somebody else believes. They don't even know it's true. They just assume. Well, I'm pretty sure he brought Trophimus into the temple. Now, it was interesting. The temple had this court of the Gentiles that basically any Gentile could walk into. But there was a wall there. And then there were doors. And right above the doors, it said, I'm going to paraphrase, it said, any Gentile that comes in here can suffer the penalty of death. And we believe the Romans even allowed that to take place. So don't you dare come into here if you're a Gentile. And set it right over the... I think it's interesting, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul refers to this very thing. He's talking to Gentiles here at the Ephesian church. But he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, in other words, you Gentiles, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, what groups? Gentiles, Jews. He made both groups into one, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. And so that's what Paul's referring to when he says that in Ephesians. He says, there's no more barrier now between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. But guess what? The Jewish church isn't recognizing that. They're still seeing a barrier, and there should be no barrier. And I'm going, that's once again why I look back at Acts chapter 21, and I'm going, was this really hoshi-koshi? I don't know. To me, it seems a little bit a kilter. So that's just going to be my view. You can say, well, you're an idiot. That's fine. A lot of people say that. So anyhow, let's go on. They look at verse 29. It previously seemed Trophimus, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Verse 30, and all the city was aroused, and the people rushed together, taking hold of Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. So they brought him back into that Gentile area, and they quick shut the doors. And while they were seeking to kill him, boy, this is a roused up crowd. They were seeking to kill him. A report came from the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. It's interesting, if you go back in time and you look, the Romans built a barracks right outside the temple court, right outside, just right next to the temple. And the reason they did is because every time the Jews had a fit, it was there at the temple. And so they wanted to be able to squash it just as quick as they could. And so their barracks were literally right next to the temple. They said, if you go there today, you still see the ruins of the temple, or of the barracks that are there where the temple was. And so they said, sort of an interesting thing. So it was easy for the commander of the Romans to go, there's a problem. My gosh, what's this riot starting up? You remember we read earlier where the Jews had already been kicked out of Rome because they were throwing a fit in Rome? I think the Jews just like throwing fits. And so that's what they were doing back then. Anything that messed up their religious system, boy, they were really on fire for it. So anyhow, the Roman guy's going to come. And look, verse 32, and at once he took along some soldiers and centurions, and they ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Well, thank goodness. Thank goodness. Paul said, I'm willing to die. Well, that's good, because they're trying to kill. And so that's what's taking place. They tried their best to kill him, and that was their desire. Now they're giving him a working over there in the courtyard, and I imagine he's laying on the ground, they're kicking him. That's what's happening. You know, after a guy gets beat up a little bit. So that's what's taking place. So here comes verse 33. Then the commander came up, took hold of him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And he began asking who he was and what he had done. So the Roman guy comes up, he grabs Paul, jerks him up, gets him out of the mob that's trying to kill him, and binds him with two chains. Once again, you say, why mention the two chains? The writer of Acts is continually, whatever happened to Peter, he's saying the same thing happened to Paul. And he's done that, we've seen like four times now. He'll record like when Paul raised the lame man, he did it the same way Peter did. And he does that over and over. And when Peter was first captured and taken into prison where he was let out, he was chained with two chains between two guards. And I believe that's why. He, once again, he's trying to always underline, this Paul is the real deal. He's as real as Cephas, as real as Peter. And so I believe that the book of Acts is always holding that up, and it's sort of a backwards thing that's always thrown in there. Peter was held with two chains, Paul's held with two chains. And so watch how this goes now. So he's demanding, who are you and what have you done? But some among the crowd were shouting one thing and some another, and when they could find... When they could not find out the facts on account of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought back to the barracks. And when he had got to the stairs, it so happened that because that he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. So really, you get the idea, they're rushing Paul out of there just as fast as they can. And he's evidently so weak, he can't keep up. And so they start dragging Paul out of there, and it says, after a while, the soldiers are just carrying him, and they're trying to escape the mob, and they're going back to their barracks, and as they're going up the stairs of their barracks, all of a sudden, verse 35 happened, or verse 36, and for the multitude of the people kept following behind, crying out, away with him! And verse 37, and as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I say something to you? And the other guy turns around, the commander turns around and he says, do you know Greek? So in other words, I believe what he did is he spoke in Greek to him. Paul did as they're going up the stairs. And so the Roman guy is sort of caught off guard. He's going, this Jew actually speaks Greek. Most of them speak Hebrew or Aramaic. And so that's what he would have assumed that this guy would be speaking. And he's going, it'd be like if we're in a riot with a bunch of Somalians. And everybody's screaming Samoan. I haven't got a clue what's going on. The commander can't figure out. All of a sudden, the Samoan addresses you in English. You'd be going, you speak English? And so that's sort of what's going on here. We're all said, huh, well, I guess I can listen to you. So that's what he's going to do. Verse 38, and then he said, then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of assassins out in the wilderness. That's just an interesting paragraph, but basically he's saying, you mean you're not the Egyptian guy that was stirring up the crowd a little while ago? Because evidently he had stirred up enough to have 4,000. This sort of an interesting group, that interesting study in and of itself. These guys were assassins. They literally carried knives, and they just went around assassinating Romans, and that was sort of their favorite thing to do, or anybody that was cooperating with the Romans. And so they were sort of modern-day. They were ancient terrorists is what they were. 39, but Paul said, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no significant city. When he says that, he's not saying, I'm a citizen of this town. What he's communicating to this Roman is he's trying to say, I'm a Jew, and you need to listen to me. This is a Roman city. And so that's what he's trying to communicate to him. And so, and I beg you allow me to speak to the people. Okay? And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and there was a great hush. And he spoke to them in a Hebrew dialect, saying, so now he's going to talk in Hebrew. And I have 1 minute, and we will not make it through chapter 22. I'm going to give you just a little highlight of it. He's basically going to give his testimony. He's going to talk about how, guys, I used to agree with you. I was a Jew. And he talks about his history being trained under Gamaliel. And as he talks about that, he says, you know what, on the road to Damascus to round up the way are these Christians. He says, God, Jesus Christ appeared to me in a vision. And he knocked me down, and he talked to me, and he blinded me. And he says, and soon I realized the message that I had to do. And he says, basically, he says, God spoke to me, Jesus spoke to me, and he told me I needed to go to the Gentiles and talk to them. The moment he said Gentiles, the crowd goes ballistic one more time, and they will not listen to him talk anymore. And that's the end of his speech. So he started with his testimony about how Jesus came, spoke to me, but Jesus gave me a message, and that was to go to the Gentiles. And the moment he mentions the Gentiles, it sets them off, and they go, we will not hear you talk. And so that's how his speech ends. And so, anyhow. So, I don't know. I come to this chapter, and I'm going, I guess I do not believe that God is asking Christians to keep the 600 rules of the Old Testament. I do not believe that's true. I do not believe that he's asking Jews to do that either today. Many Jews would disagree with me. They would take this passage and they would say, I believe it means this. My problem is in the church of Corinth, the church of Ephesus, the churches in Galatia, remember how he always spoke to Jews? And the Jews were some of the very first to respond. Then I turn around, I'm looking at that, and I'm going, if he's writing these letters to these churches, he's urging those churches not to respond that way. And I see nowhere in the letters where he deviates and goes, unless you're a Jew, then keep them. And so I just don't think that would be the case. But regardless, you wouldn't be the first one that disagreed with me, but I just don't think it logically makes sense. I believe we're in a new era and a new time. And I believe God definitely made it clear when the temple was destroyed. Because there's no way a Jew can offer a sacrifice today. There's no way they're keeping that. And when you look how many of the rules, how many of the laws were based around that temple system, I'm going, that's like a third of the rules are thrown out the window just that quick. And I also find it interesting that Paul urges people, don't let anybody judge you on a Sabbath. Christians are never asked to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. And I have a hard time believing Jews are told to keep the Sabbath as well. And I think the same thing goes for circumcision. I just think it muddles the entire message to all that say, well, this is for Jews, and yet this is for Gentiles, yet you're both the same. I'm going, it does away with that. It's like if there's two different rules for two different classes, and I don't see Paul ever repeating those crazy rules for the Jews. Yeah, these are the rules for the Gentiles, but if you're a Jew, these are the rules. I don't see that. And so I think I would rather pull my doctrine from Paul's letters than I would Acts history. Because Acts is a history book, it's not a doctrine book. And so that would be my conclusion. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this time we get together. We thank you for your word, for each one that's here. I pray that we would find your word interesting, but not only interesting, that we could apply it to our lives, and we could rejoice in the fact that we're justified by faith alone. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.